These last several months, our theme here at Falls Baptist Church has been vibrant. And we are looking at the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus gave when he was here on this earth, that he had come that we might have life and that we would have it more abundantly. And we've been looking at the glorious reality of the kind of life that the Lord Jesus gives when we come to him in saving faith, and then we trust him with our lives. And today we're going to be looking at the matter of friendship from this perspective, vibrant friendship. And God wants us to be able to have that. Now, there's a lot of different views about friendship. There's a lot of nice little things that are said, such as friends are like chocolate chips in the cookie of life. So that's that was Taste of the Home, by the way, ladies, if you know where I got that one from. That's nice, but anyway. Then it gets a little more serious. Samuel Johnson said, a man, sir, should keep his friendships in a state of constant repair. And that's good. Now we're getting a little more serious about it. Boreham said, the man who has learned how to keep his friendships in perfect repair is a very wise workman indeed. There's a lot of things we can say about friends. And as we look just at the human existence, we all very much appreciate people who are genuine friends. You probably heard of the Speaker of the House, Sam Rayburn, years ago. He was the longest tenured Speaker of the House. And there's a story that shows what kind of friend he was. The teenage daughter of a friend of his died suddenly in the night. And, of course, they were devastated. And so in the morning, the man heard a knock at the door, and there he was. Mr. Rayburn was standing outside. The Speaker said, I just came by to see what I could do. Well, the father replied in his deep grief, I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We're making all the arrangements. And then he said, well, have you had your coffee this morning? And the man replied, they've not even taken time for breakfast. So Mr. Rayburn said he could at least make coffee for them. And while he was working in the kitchen, the man came in and said, Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning. Well, I was, Mr. Rayburn said, but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come. And, of course, that kind of obvious example touches our hearts and how much we appreciate friends. We appreciate people that do things. You know, there are a lot of people that are being tremendous friends down in the south part of our country right now. And that touches us, even if they didn't know them. But there's something about a friend who is there for you at the key times and someone that you can really trust. One of the Native American nations had in their language, their word for friend was one who carries my sorrows on his back. A very picturesque way to explain what a friend is. Well, I want you to know, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, God created us to be his friend. I'm telling you, that's core doctrine. If you don't understand that, there's a lot of the Word of God that you do not understand. God created the heavens and the earth. God created each of us as a living soul, and he breathed into us the breath of life. And he created us in his image so that we could have fellowship with him, a genuine relationship with him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and we are eternal spirits ourselves. We will live somewhere forever. And we can have a genuine relationship with God. And it is important for us to understand that the deepest meaning in our life is to have that friendship with him. Honestly, think about it. That which really means the most in your life are your closest relationships. When you get right down to the difficult times of life, as life goes on, it is those deep, intimate relationships that are very, very crucial for our existence. And it's because God had created us for him and has given us family and has given us friends to help us understand the kind of relationship that he wants with us. But unfortunately, in the midst of having friendships, a lot of difficulties can arise because sin came into the world and now we are by nature selfish. And so what should be a beautiful marriage has troubles. By the way, it's not ever a problem with the marriage. It's a problem with the two people in the marriage, okay? Each of them have this thing called selfishness or any relationship problem. You know, a piano sends forth beautiful, melodious melodies when it's a fine piano, and I've seen some beautiful pianos, some of the best I've had the privilege to be around, and when they're beautifully tuned and all, and if a concert artist is on it, it's just absolutely overwhelming. I've been to concerts that took your breath away. But you know, you could have that same extremely expensive piano that's in perfect tune and put a two-year-old on there, and we would hear other kinds of sounds coming from that. In fact, it could be very, well, if you've ever had to listen to your kids practice, it can be a little bit grating at times when you hear that. And, you know, we can either have a harmonious life when we're controlled by the master, or we can have one that's full of discord, undisciplined, and controlled only by self, and it's not pretty. Now, may I say just very forthrightly, it's not really going well around the world right now. Discord is far more common than harmony. The beauty of the relationships that God created are not often seen. And the key, of course, is to know the one who created us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, if you have your Bible here today. Colossians chapter 3, this is the passage that we've been looking at from the beginning of September as we are in the series entitled Vibrant. And today, as we're looking at friendship, we're going right down the very passage that we've been on now for these weeks. And I want to look at several principles that I think can help us understand how to fully grasp and realize and fully imbibe the type of friendship God wants us to have with each other and ultimately with Him. So let's look first of all at the elements of genuine friendship. If you look with me at verse 12. We saw this verse last week, but I want to review verse 12. But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, that's agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. And so first of all, I want to see some of the elements of genuine friendship that we find here. This is part of vibrant living. Now, in this passage, we have here the reality that when a person comes to Christ, they become a new creation. Their spirit is born again, born from above, and it is now created in righteousness and true holiness. Before we're saved, we're cut off from God, and we cannot have fellowship with God, and we're in darkness. But the moment we're saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, and we become a child of God. That's a glorious thing. And we are to live out that vibrant reality of Christ living in us. And that's how these elements of genuine friendship we can see realized in our lives. Last week, we looked at spirit-empowered graciousness. Back to verse 12, put on, that's live out, put on what you really are if you are saved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. There we have the idea of pity, mercy, compassion, having a deep, in fact, bowels of mercy speaks of a deep gut level feeling of compassion. The opposite of self is found in these different qualities. Instead of having pity for ourselves, we have compassion for others. Now, we are made in the image of God, and humanly, we find ourselves responding to people and their needs. But to truly, in a friendship and in our lives, to have that kind of response all of the time, that's a miracle of God's grace. And that's why we need to, as we find in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Think about your relationship. Are you more concerned about how the person is treating you, or do you really have a burden for their needs? Another word that we went over last week is the word kindness. It combines the ideas of goodness, kindness, graciousness. And it's just a sweetness of disposition in which you want to bless the person that you're with. How much are we a blessing? Have you ever tried to fill a glass full of water with an eyedropper, one drop at a time? That takes a while. You keep doing it. Finally, it comes up about a half an inch, and I can't remember why I did it one time. I don't see any reason I would ever do it that way, but I did do something along that line. You do it, and it just keeps, and finally getting up higher and higher and higher. Then it gets right at the top, but you know, another drop, still haven't quite filled it, another drop, and then all of a sudden, there's that drop, and it starts overflowing. It made me think as I thought about that, if we want our relationships to overflow with the sweetness of the Lord, there just needs to be drops of kindness all the time. Don't you appreciate it when a friend just does something, just kind, says something, obviously cares, has a disposition that's just a blessing? That's what Christ wants. And I'm telling you, marriages and relationships begin to overflow when we stop allowing ourselves to get frustrated and irritated. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and respond in a selfish way, but genuinely want to be a blessing to someone else. And then you'll note back in verse 12, humbleness of mind, the right kind of thinking of ourselves for what we really are. The big problem is we have an insecurity and we want to be something, and a lot of times people get in the way of what we want. And humility is how God is able to work in our life. And again, don't you appreciate a friend who doesn't have any manipulation or any wrong goal in having a friendship with you? They just care about you, and they're just honest and humble. And then the word meekness, gentleness, it's related to humility. And this can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. And then spirit-enabled endurance. You know, friendships can be nice one week and it's not so good the next week. Word long-suffering. It's the idea that you don't lose your patience with someone. Their foolishness and their, in your mind, unteachability doesn't drive you to cynicism or despair. You don't allow yourself to get bitter or to get upset. You're not thinking of revenge or resentment. Let me just say, if God reacted like we do, we wouldn't be around here right now. Think of the long suffering of God. I quoted this last week. Chrysostom said that a patient man is one who, having the resources and opportunity to avenge himself, chooses to refrain from the exercise of these. Well, putting it in more modern lingo, patience is letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. That's a little more what long-suffering is. Do you ever get irritated with anybody? You know who you get irritated with the most? Those closest to you if you don't watch out. You know what that exposes? Real problem with self. A lack of commitment. A lack of the Spirit of God in charge of your life. A lack of selfishness in that relationship, wanting to get out of it something rather than put into it. Let me just mention, the next one is forbearing one another. This is the idea of bearing with someone. Folks, when you get frustrated with someone else, just think that they have to put up with you. Can you imagine putting up with you? I mean, you talk about being frustrated. Honestly, if we would just think a little bit, anybody that can put up with us for a while, we just need to really appreciate them, you know. But the idea of forbearing one another is to, despite being treated wrongly, despite injury coming to you, despite somebody being indifferent or complaining, we don't retaliate. We are willing, as as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to be willing to be wronged rather than to go to law with someone or to try to get revenge. It's bearing with one another. Faults are like headlights on a car. They seem to be a lot more glaring. The headlights on someone else's car, they seem to be a lot more glaring than the headlights on our car. Ever notice that? And we can easily react, and we need to forbear with one another. But here's the key, and I'm getting to something here in just a moment. If you look at verse 13 now, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Friends, you cannot have any of these qualities that we just talked about, and you cannot have a growing friendship if you're not forgiving. And so I've been a pastor a long time. I've worked with a lot of people. And the number one problem I find is a lack of forgiveness that goes to bitterness, blaming someone else. There are a lot of hurts represented in this room, I'm sure. Wrongs from parents way back 25, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Frustrations with people that have done things that have really bothered you. And my friend, if you have not, by the grace of God, forgiven and released those things, it has affected your life. And I promise you that even if it isn't with the relationship you're in now, it's affecting the relationships that you are in now. You cannot have the power of God and be unforgiving. You cannot have the wonderful kindness and long-suffering and these qualities that are mentioned and have that vibrant life if you have not truly forgiven someone else from the past or present. Friendships are only deep and meaningful if they are trusting friendships in which nothing is held. Did you know any marriage and any friendship can be healed and worked through if we're willing to be humble and forgive? By the way, forgiving isn't forgetting. Now, you don't want to be thinking about it, but the point is that's in your memory. But forgiving is releasing that person and allowing and wanting to be a blessing and to draw them close to you. And what is the standard that we are to have here? Look at this. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now we need to look at this because we cannot understand what it means to be a friend if we do not understand the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the second major point here, and that is the example of genuine friendship. It's a tremendous illustration here that actually is the key. It's more than an illustration. It is they're a foundation of being able to have a friendship. Christ forgave us. Now, friends, we have to understand we need forgiveness. Mankind has offended a holy God. Unless you and I understand we need forgiveness, we can never have a relationship with God and we'll be greatly crippled in friendships with others because we need the power of God. The Bible makes it very clear in the simple verse that many of us know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the attributes of God, the perfections of God. My friend, I don't care how good you are and how religious you have been, none of us, even when you think of something a mile high, we haven't even gone a centimeter in our goodness compared to God's attributes. All have come short of the glory of God. That's what it says. All have sinned. And because of that, in that very same book, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's speaking of eternal death. My friends, God is a holy God. And because of that, he is perfect love. That's why he created us in his image. He wants to have a relationship with us. But the fact is, sin must be judged. There's not a person here, when you hear about something that was an injustice that broke the law, someone has violated that, and then when it's overlooked and they're not brought to justice, it bothers everybody here. Well, my friends, God is a just God. We're made in his image. That kind of sense is within us. And so we are facing the judgment of God. Convicted in 1973 of trying to bribe a witness, one man, the man that did it, was free for 3 years because he was going through a series of appeals. Finally, in 1976, all the appeals were exhausted, and he was going to serve a four-year sentence. However, no one notified him when to surrender, and he never bothered to report. For 7 years, he lived in the twilight of fear and hope. Had he escaped oversight, he wondered? Or would the arm of justice finally reach out and snatch him away? Finally, perhaps on the tip of an informant, they found him, and they found where he was, and he was put in prison. And as I read that story, I thought, isn't that like most of mankind? Down deep, we know we deserve judgment. But somehow we go through life thinking things are okay. We'll settle that later. Maybe I can get away with it. Maybe I don't have to fully make peace with God. Maybe I can just ignore it. Listen, we live in a culture of amusement. What does amusement mean? Not to think. Amusement and entertainment. Why? Because we don't want to face reality. But down deep in all of us, God has put a conscience, and we all know that at some date, we will stand at the courtroom of the justice of God. My friend, the only problem is, if you stand there without having been forgiven, the only verdict is guilty. Check out Revelation chapter 20. All who are there that are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, in our culture, we don't like to talk about that. But Jesus talked more about the lake of fire than he did heaven. Why? Because he came to solve that problem. And because of his love. And so mankind has offended an holy God. And that's why we need forgiveness, as this verse says, as Christ has forgiven us. So Christ died so mankind could be forgiven. Remember I told you God's a holy God and he has to judge sin because he is perfect and holy? Well, because he's perfect and holy, he also loves perfectly. When he created the heavens and the earth and created mankind, he became the lamb that would be slain. It says in Revelation, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, committed to come and die for a lost human race so that we could have our sins forgiven. The God that created the heavens and earth so loved you and so loves me that he made this plan. And the only way that my sins could ever be forgiven is they had to be paid for. And if I paid for them, I'd spend eternity in judgment. But Jesus, being the eternal God, could pay for them. Oh, listen to these verses, Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us. He proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 3:24, right after the verse about we're all sinners, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through his redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that which satisfies the wrath of God through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. A lot in that verse, but the point is that Jesus died on that cross so that we could be forgiven. Now, friends, unless we know we need to be forgiven, we'll never be forgiven. But then we have to believe that Jesus indeed did die on that cross for us. Let's go back over 2,000 years ago. Why would the creator of the universe become a person? His own creation. Why would he do that? To be a baby. We're going to be celebrating that in just a couple months here. Why would he do that? The virgin-born Son of God. To become one of us. And then to live 33 years on this planet. The perfect God, imperfect humanity, all God, all man. One reason, and that's you. and me. Now, I mean that as personally as I said it. He had you in mind, 2024. And when he went to that cross, he gave himself willingly to die. And all that suffering, of course, the physical suffering was terrible. He was the lamb, and his blood was shed for us. But my friends, when he died on that cross, I was there, and so were you. And all of your sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to that cross in the person of Jesus. Being the eternal God, he could take all of our place as a substitute. And being a man, he could legally take our place. He did not deserve to die because he had lived a perfect life. And when he died, God the Father judged him for me for all of my sins eternally. Jesus Christ paid my judgment, the eternal judgment that I deserve, on that cross. That's why the sky went black for 3 hours. That's why the earth shook. That's why the veil was rent. All that was going on, because the most dramatic moment that will ever be in all of eternity occurred over 2,000 years ago. And it involved you and it involved me. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that amazing? Nobody here is left out. Everybody was included. He was a propitiation for our sins. That means he was that which satisfied the wrath of God for our sins. And he cried out, "It is finished. It was paid for." He died, and then 3 days later, he rose again, showing that he had conquered sin, death, and hell for you and me. Friends, that's the most exciting news I could ever say. Amen. You have hope for all eternity. Not because of what you do. I don't have hope because of what I do. It's not about what denomination you're a part of. It's all about Jesus. Jesus came and died on the cross for you and rose again because he wants you to live with him forever. He wants you to be genuinely his friend and be in eternity with him. That's what the Bible says. That's what it's all about a personal relationship. Well, you say, how can I have that kind of relationship? Well, it's very simple. You got to take it. He doesn't force you. See, you have a will. You're made in the image of God. He's done it all, but we try to do it ourselves. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Listen, if we could work our way to heaven, there was no need for Christ to come. There was no need for the Creator God to die on that cross. But my friends, our sins are so bad, and heaven is absolutely perfect, and there is no way to get there without him dying on the cross. But you've got to be willing to accept it. There was a man who had committed a terrible sin, or a breaking of the law, back in the early 1800s. And he was going to hang for that. And a friend of his got President Jackson to give him a pardon. When he was told about the pardon, he refused it. They didn't know what to do. The sheriff didn't feel like he could hang him. President Jackson didn't know what to do. They went to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said, if he doesn't accept the pardon, you have to fulfill the penalty of the law. And my friends, as foolish as that was, that's what it's about right now for each one of us if we've never trusted Christ. You see, it's putting your faith alone in Christ. We read in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There is a pardon of love, of forgiveness, of full a full extension of a desire for friendship given to every one of us. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, we want to do it ourselves. We somehow think we can do it our own way. But friends, it gets right down to the fact the only hope we have is Jesus, and he did it. He did win the victory. He rose from the grave. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, ready to save whoever will come. He's able to save you to the uttermost. No one will be cast out. Not one person in this room has to go into judgment for eternity. That pardon is right there. It's on the desk, so to speak, of the sheriff, and you've got to be willing to take it. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, if you don't understand that forgiveness and willing to accept it, that's why we don't do real well in our relationships. Because we don't have the power of the forgiving God to enable us to overcome ourselves. And Christians, let me say this. If you know Christ as your Savior, but you have an unforgiving spirit and you've got bitterness and you have problems in your relationship, the testimony about Christ and what he's done for you is greatly marred. Your heart of forgiveness for others ought to speak loudly to what Christ has done for you according to this passage. Now let me finish this up here this morning quickly as I look at the final point just as a conclusion, the end goal of genuine friendship. Even as Christ forgave you, last part of verse 13, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on charity. That's sacrificial love, very strong term, which is the bond of perfectness. What's the end goal of God's friendship with us and our friendship with one another? Should be sacrificial love. My friends, the reason we don't have deep friendships is we have not allowed God to overcome self, and we're not willing to sacrifice for one another. Every marriage can be very good if you're willing to live for your spouse instead of yourself. Believers ought to be sacrificial with one another. And the minute we react, it just screams out self. And we are not having that love. You see, the end of it all, the whole purpose of our relationship and above all these things is love, which brings us into a bond of perfectness. We are to have an incredible, genuine oneness in our lives because of the friendships that we have. In fact, it is a tremendous testimony of Bible-believing Christianity that, like the unbelieving Greek writer Lucian said back in the second century upon observing Christians and their warm fellowship, he said, it's incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, speaking of Jesus, has put it in their heads that they are brethren. That's the mark of Bible-believing Christianity. There's nothing like it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, friendships can go deep. They can be real. They can have a great the depth of meaning. But we've got to be willing to, number one, reconcile with God through Jesus Christ and trust him. And then secondly, as believers, the Lord has to help us to be honest with him. Let me conclude with this illustration. There was a Romanian soldier back when the Russians were coming against Romania. And he was in the midst of fighting and they were beginning to lose. They were being pushed back. And he got really scared. He was a believer. And he tried to read his Bible whenever he had a chance, but he was it was terrible. Finally, one time the fighting was so bad, he got separated from his group and he got off separated from them and had to run in the woods just to hide. He slept overnight. He tried to come back and it was just a nightmare. And finally, as he got closer to the front, all of a sudden he looked over and there was a Russian soldier with a gun pointed right at him. He didn't know what to do. And he just simply had to cry out to God. And he started praying out loud. He fell on his knees, laid down his gun, and asked God to deliver him. He was waiting for the cold muzzle of the gun to be against his head. And instead, there was a soft touch on his shoulder. And as he opened up his eyes, there was the Russian soldier with his head bowed. And he was praying with the guns next to each other. And they ended their prayers, Alleluia, Amen. They didn't know their respective languages, but they were both believers. Alleluia, Amen. And they hugged each other and went their opposite ways. You know, Bible Christianity changes everything. Changes everything. We ought not have problems in relationships, but it starts with Jesus. That's where the solution is. And Christians, That's still the solution. Forgive, even as Christ has forgiven us. Let's bow for prayer.